Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. That's where we will take the majority of our lesson from this morning. 1 John chapter 4. One quick note. This evening, we are going to have a prayer service before we go back to school. And so, guys, if you're going to be here this evening, if you would please see me right up front, right after services. I just want to make sure I have guys down that are going to be here. We'll do songs and prayers and scripture readings. And so if there's one of those that you'd prefer to do, just let me know. And I will get the information to you as far as those songs and scriptures and things. But if you could meet me up front right after services, I'd be appreciative. We've been looking at, since we got back from Bible camp, our family, and paying attention to the relationships that we have with one another. Last week, specifically, we looked at the relationship of parents with their kids, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We looked at the fact that when it comes to our kids, the relationship that they have with their parents. Because ultimately, here's what we want. Ultimately, the thing that we desire most is to be able to go to heaven, right? And here's the thing that somebody sent me a while back. We think about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and the way that we show up for services, the way that we come prepared to worship God. And he said to me, don't let your Monday, thoughts of Monday, steal your Sunday. And I think about that, of how many times we are set up and poised for our week, and we do a lot, and I'm not taking anything away from what we do during the week. I know that we have jobs and responsibilities. We take care of our families, those sort of things. But if it's what we're more focused on when we come to worship on Sunday, then we're not truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're not truly focused on those things. Parents, if somebody was to ask you, what do you want for your children? If that first answer isn't for them to go to heaven, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We need to be focused on getting them to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, they can do whatever they want to do in this life. I've told my kids since they were this tall, I don't care what you do in this life as far as a job goes, I want you to go to heaven. It's all that matters. Getting them to heaven. We need to make sure that we are helping them to do just that, living in that way. And I think about then this morning, what is our relationship then with God? What's our responsibility to Him? Well, beginning in verse number 7 here of 1 John chapter 4, here John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You know, I think about these questions that on Sunday evenings a lot of times are asked during kids sing. What's true success? This is where you answer. What's true success? Okay, we teach that, right? Almost to a point that we get robotic about it, right? What's true failure? Okay, it's okay if you answer. It's okay. Because this is what we're to be set on. To get to heaven. True success is living our life in such a way in order to go to heaven that all we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, do you see the relationship that that takes? The relationship that takes is for us to abide in God and God to abide in us. The way that that happens is we demonstrate that love that we have toward Him. Go to Mark chapter 12 for a moment. Mark chapter 12. Here's the expectation that God has of us every single day. We think about God and how much we love Him. Think about this. You get up every day and you prepare to go to your job. You get dressed and ready for work. You perhaps even on your way to work are mentally preparing for the things that you are about to be doing, the things that might go wrong. If you were like me, I was a pessimist. I went to work thinking about the things where the wheels were going to fall off and what I was going to do to get those put back on. That was my mind. How's this going to go wrong today? What's going to happen today that I'm going to have to try to fix? What? And you know, most days you show up and you go to work and you know what happens? Really good things. Good days. I'm always prepared for the bad. Always prepared for the bad. Hey, do you know what my kids prepare for? Going to school? It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day. You know what they prepare for sometimes in going to work or going to do other things? This is not going to go well. You see how easy that rubs off? Do you see how easy it is for you, dads? I'm going to talk to you for a second. You set the tone in your house. You set it. If you come home from work and everybody's got to walk on eggshells, and guess what? I'm that guy. That's who I was. So we see what kind of day Dad had. And then if Dad smiles, we can smile. But if Dad doesn't smile, we probably better not smile. We might get yelled at for smiling. How many times we have that happen here in services? Man, I tell you what, you came to service and you had a smile on your face. What are you doing? We're worshiping God. We're worshiping God. We should have a smile on our face. We should be excited. We should be excited every day to get up and live for Him. Every day we get to be happy. Dads, you set the tone in your house, the mood in your house. You know, if you're always looking for the bad, your kids are going to always look for the bad. You know, if you're looking for the good, your kids are going to look for the good. If you're living for God, you know what they're going to do? Live for God. That's the tone that we as fathers, the head of the house, that's what we get to do. Dads, we get to set a tone, and we get to help them see it. Do our kids see God abiding in us? Do our kids see God living in us? I've told you this before. One thing that I was terrified of, and I will always be terrified of, is that my kids will look at me and see this, what I do. Well, that's just your job. I don't want them to see this is my job. I want them to see that this is my life, that this is what I get up every day to get to do, to live for God, to be a child of His. But this is what has to be seen. Here in Mark chapter 12, begin in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you see that? You don't have your God and I have my God. That's not how that works. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And because of that, here's our responsibility. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Okay, so these two things fall right in line. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. God is love. That's His chemical makeup. You understand? It's His DNA. You can go back and look at ours, and you can take one of our cells and you can look at all these mile-long molecules and everything else. If you were to do that with God, it just spells out agape, love. That's who He is. And all He desires is to demonstrate it. The world can quote in a lot of the world can quote and know John chapter 3 and verse number 16. But here in 1 John chapter 4, we see the same thing in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So we can live through Him means to have eternal life through Him. God gave. I don't remember what these things are called, because I don't speak in this particular language. But there's this thing where my wife has told me before, well, this is your love language. I don't know anything about those things. I just know me, and I know what I like, and I know my wife, and I know what she likes, and I try to do those things and make her happy. I also know my kids and what they like. I know that there are some of my kids who love more than anything to receive gifts. I know that I have at least one of my children who love nothing more than to give gifts. They love to be on opposite ends of that spectrum. One loves to give, one loves to receive. The one who loves to receive doesn't really like to give. But I have noticed that the one who likes to give also at times likes to receive. That's what they enjoy. You pick up on those things, right? We pick up and we see those things. God is love. God's a giver. He gave His Son. But what does He expect? Well, that's what we saw in Mark 12. The responsibility we have is to love Him, and not just love Him, but put Him ahead of everything and everyone else. That's God's expectation. That's the relationship that we have. And you notice how that's reciprocated then when we love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we do so, notice here, beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. No one, in verse number 12, has seen God, but if we love, God is seen in us. And notice that His love is perfected, complete in us. Why? Because I gave you my Son, and now you get to demonstrate that same type of love to everybody else you come into contact with. That's what they get to see in you. You see, this is where true success lies. In the fact that what we desire more than anything is to love God, live for Him, and help everybody else around us to do the same. It starts right here with each one of us. You see, I have to first make that decision that I am going to live my life demonstrating, showing that love. And as I do so, it goes out to everybody else. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I think about these words when it comes to our homes and what our homes look like and what our homes should feel like. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think about this responsibility that husbands have to their wives to then show that type of example to their kids that they raise. Kids are a product of that love that started between a man and a woman and became a husband and wife. And those kids now get to see that in the home. They don't see somebody who's lording and ruling, but somebody who's supportive and helping. Somebody who sees the need and helps to take care of it. Somebody who nourishes and nurtures. Somebody who builds up, not tears down. You see, when we have that type of relationship between husbands and wives or fathers and mothers in the home, that's the type of relationship our kids see. Notice here, we talk about loving ourselves. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why is that so important? Because he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it, meaning that he feeds it, he takes care of it, the same way that the Lord does the church. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. See, here's the relationship that we have. The same relationship in our homes that Christ has to the church, that he loves her. Notice he gave himself for her. The same thing that here John writes is that demonstration of love that God sent his Son into the world to be that propitiation, meaning that he's the one who made that perfect sacrifice so that I would have the chance to be able to go to heaven. That's what Jesus did on our behalf. And if God loves us that much, then we also ought to love one another that same way. Jesus would tell his disciples in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, he tells them that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. He talks about in John 16, sending the Holy Spirit, and he would go on to tell them that they'd be willing to lay down their life. We think about all that Jesus did in his willingness to lay down his life for us, in his willingness to come to this earth to seek and to save to the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That Jesus came so that you and I would have that opportunity to go to heaven. How incredible is it to have one of the greatest blessings? The greatest is to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church. Because God instituted it. It's his, not mine, not yours, not any man. God instituted the church. Jesus gave his life for it, to nourish it, to build it up so that we could be a part of it, and not only be a part, but continue to grow and to thrive. We thrive with one another, flourish with one another. But I think about how incredible it is to be a part of a relationship that gets to continue to grow in the same way. We have husbands and wives, and we get to talk about and look at examples of those who have come before us. Billy talked this morning in Bible class of being married to Bonnie Gay for 48 years. That's a big deal. This past January, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And I think about how incredible it is to get to see those that have made a choice and a decision. Billy made the comment. He said, we decided that we were going to have a marriage, a house, that's foundation was God. And we were going to abide by the scripture. We're not going to go by anything else. That's what we're going to live by. And so far, that's worked out. It's worked out because you made a decision and you work at it. You see, everything that we do about this life and going to heaven takes effort. You know, we talk about what is true success. Well, live your life and go to heaven. You see how those two go hand in hand? Live your life in such a way to go to heaven. Because true failure starts off the same way. Living your life and not going to heaven. But do you see the same action takes place? Living your life. Your life lived, demonstrated, shown. The same thing here that we see. God demonstrated his love toward us. It was manifested in verse number 9, clearly seen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 will tell us the same thing. That God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is always shown, it's always demonstrated. The relationship that we have with him is a relationship where we are demonstrating the same action. We demonstrate love. God demonstrated love. And He continues to demonstrate it every single day. Because every single day, that sacrifice that Jesus made is available for everyone to take advantage of exactly what He did. That action on the cross. To go to the cross and to shed His precious blood. We can be baptized, washed in that blood, and have our sin washed away. We can have all of these things, but it takes action on our part. And that action is this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to think about this relationship that we have with God and how incredible that relationship is. Beginning in verse number 8 here of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see verse number 8 and the relationship that it takes? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is mine. Those two go together like a hand and a glove. In that my faith is demonstrated by the way that I live. Do you see verse number 10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He put in place beforehand, that we should walk in them. You see that walk? That's my life. That's what my life looks like. That's the practice of my life. That's the action of life. My walk demonstrates my faith. His grace is seen, if you back up here in Ephesians chapter 2 to verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Do you see His love, and His mercy, and His kindness? Those three make up His grace that He demonstrates to us every day. That He took us out of a place of darkness and sin. Back up to verse 1. "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, that's His power. And His grace is that patience that He has in demonstrating it to us so that we can take advantage of it, of that sacrifice, so we can be made alive. He did all of this in Christ Jesus. And His expectation is, because of what I've demonstrated to you, you demonstrate that as well. That we demonstrate it to Him by putting Him first in our life. And we demonstrate it to everybody else by loving them the same way that He loves us. I will talk about me because it's easier. I know that there are days where it's far easier for my wife to, she always loves me, I get that, but it's easier for her to like me than other days. Same way with the rest of my family. We have those days. That's not an excuse. And I certainly don't want to make that, well, it's just how it is. It doesn't have to be. See, I can get up every day with a smile on my face and I can live for Him. And regardless of the circumstances of my life, I can continue to smile and live for Him. That's what Paul did at all times. That's what the disciples did. We can look at example after example after example. But the greatest one was Jesus. He got up every single day to seek and save the lost, to help others be able to go to heaven. And I am so thankful that we have His example to follow after. I am so thankful that He paid that price, that He took the wrath of God and appeased it so that you and I would have that opportunity to go to heaven. I'm so thankful that every day we can take advantage and help others take advantage of that sacrifice that Jesus made, of that opportunity that you and I now have to be children of God. We, and you can read through verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see the life that we have lived that was ungodly. The things and practices, the walk that we had at times prior to becoming a Christian. We can see at times the things where we slip up and that we fall back into. And we repent and make those things right so that we can be made right with God. The relationship that we have with Him is a relationship that I hope is unlike any other. I hope it's a relationship that He is the one that you talk to the most. I hope it's a relationship that He is the one that you love the most and demonstrate that love toward. And a part of the way that we demonstrate that is the way that we take care of one another. Not just our families, but the people that we come into contact with. That we help them in every way to be able to live for Christ because it's what they see in us. The relationship that we have with God. I've had people who have asked me before, or said things before, is this the most demanding job or whatever that you've had? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it's the most demanding job I've ever had. But here's the greatest part. I've never had a boss more forgiving. Not ever. To be a child of God, to be able to have that forgiveness of sins, to be able to have that opportunity to live for Him. I think about with our kids. There are men like Jesus came into contact with the rich young ruler, where He tells him that he is to honor his father and mother, and he obey the commandments of God, and that young man said, I've done all of those things for my youth. Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have and follow after me. Loving God was not top priority. Having stuff was. What's the top priority in your life? Is the top priority in your life loving God or having stuff? Which one is it? You can decide. You can answer. But your kids see it. People around you see it. Which one's most important? Is it loving God to go to heaven, to have true success? Living that life pleasing to Him? Or is it living a life that could cost me heaven? And perhaps because of my example cost others. You guys know me well. My example prior to going to preaching school was an example that was going to not only lead me to hell, but perhaps lead my family there as well because I was not living for God. Stuff was more important. What about you? What about in your life? You see, that relationship that we have with God is seen by everybody around us. If our kids see us as a prayerful person, they'll be prayerful. If our kids see us as negative, they'll be negative. If they see us living for God, they'll do the same. Because that's what we have instilled in them. That's what they have seen in our lives. The relationship that we have with God is one of love. Because He first loved me enough, or loved us enough, to send His Son. And we get to reciprocate that by not allowing that sacrifice to go in vain. Maybe this morning you think about your life and there are some things that need to change. Here's what I would tell you. Do things not according to what you think. Do things according to what this says. We live here. This is the foundation. We'll never go wrong. When I follow what I think or what I like or don't like, I'll always go wrong. Because I've done what I willed, even if it matched up with Scripture. It's still my will, not His. You see, I've got to follow what He would have me to do. Regardless of the circumstance or situation, here is where we stand. God has a plan of salvation in order for somebody to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It causes you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24 said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We must believe in Him as the Son of God. It causes us to have that desire to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 9 through 11 talk about two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world brings about death. That godly sorrow, the I'm sorry I committed anything contrary to what you'd have me to do, says I'm not going to live that life. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. And I'm going to do what God would have me to do. My life has changed. I don't live the same way. I don't speak the same way. I live for Him every day. And people are able to see that in me. Repenting of that sins, Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3 and 5. Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. It's commanded of all men, Acts 17 and verse 30. Then we confess His name. We confess Him. We actually saw that in 1 John chapter 4 today. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. That confession says that my life is lived for you, not for me. And I show it in the way that I live. I'm willing to submit to be buried with Him in baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, people ask, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter responds in verse 38, says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That's what you receive, the remission of sins. Your sins are washed away. Revelation 1 and verse number 5 tells us that His blood washes away our sin. We rise to walk in newness of life. Revelation 2, that last sentence of verse number 10, Jesus Himself says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. There's His expectation. You see, it's not a one-time love. This is a walk of love. This is a life of love. That's what my life is to look like. This morning, perhaps you need to become a child of God. Or maybe as a child of God, there's some things in your life that you could change, or maybe you just need the prayers of the church. This morning, if we could help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now. So together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.